chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 46 through 49 is where we will be today. So we're at the very end of that chapter. Have you ever received earthly blessings from God by grace? Of course, the answer is of course, right? You know, God gave me a really good wife by grace, because I didn't really deserve her, but I got this great wife. And the job I currently work, you know, my day job, just sort of fell out of heaven from somewhere. I wasn't looking for it, I wasn't expecting it, and then boom, here it is. That was grace. Wasn't really looking for it, just there it is. You've had that happen to you, that kind of stuff. So you know how sometimes when we Christians, we talk about grace, what we have in mind is heaven. And we talk about how you get to heaven by grace. And that's true. Praise the Lord. It's true. But it's also true that we get earth by grace too. Whatever earthly blessings you have come by grace. Not because you're just some great guy or girl. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think, that job that I got, it's because I'm so good. Or that promotion, it's because I worked so hard. That's why I got that promotion. And it's all me. And the reality is, no, it's not you. Okay, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And Daniel had to interpret the dream, but he didn't have to merely interpret the dream. He had to actually give Nebuchadnezzar the dream before he could interpret it. And Daniel knew about as much of what that dream was as you and I would have known what that dream was, which is nothing. He knew nothing about what the contents of the dream were. He had to get that from somewhere, and he went to God, and God gave it to him. That's grace. And so, by grace, God gave Daniel the dream. And by grace, God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And today we're going to read the result of that event. We went over last week what the dream was and what the interpretation was, so I'm not going to repeat all of that here. But today we're going to focus on what happens next. And so here's what happens. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Okay, what I want to do, I want to start this way. You've got a piece of paper to take notes with. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes. And I want you to write down observations that you make in verses 46 to 49. This isn't going to be comprehensive. There'll be more things that are in there than you will see. Just start writing down things you see in those verses. I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to do that. Okay. Let's just have a few of you share something you saw. What's something you saw? in these verses?
Well, that Nebuchadnezzar actually worshipped Daniel.
Yes.
And that he actually humbled himself on the floor.
Yes.
In the presence of others, that a king like that would take the chance to do that.
Yeah.
That's just not bad.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that. That's pretty.
And then he put
interesting move.
Non-Babylonians in charge of the capital province.
He did. Yeah. You're right.
And
he did.
Just thinking humanly. Yeah. None of that should have happened.
Okay, you're right.
Well, I thought it was cool.
What else? Go ahead.
I thought it was really interesting, too. Like, when Daniel was blessed, he also blessed his brothers.
Yes.
Like,
yeah.
He blessed his brothers.
It's a great observation.
Yeah.
Okay, someone else. Mariam.
The king told Daniel, your God revealed the secret to you.
Yes.
And before that, Daniel asked God, reveal the secret to me. And God, I deserve to know about that, but you tell me about the secret. And God revealed the secret to Daniel, and then he can tell the dream of the king.
Yes.
Because of that, the king bow him and give him a lot of gift and sent and then he give many opportunity because of God, and he praised
okay
God.
Good. Anyone else?
Unfortunately, I don't know if it's unfortunate, but a lot of people's knowledge of God is in a relationship to their relationship with us. A lot of people, you know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a godly upbringing. He didn't know anything
Not at all.
About God. And everything he knew about Jehovah was relationship to Daniel and what he saw in his life. And so.
And he, at this stage, doesn't know a whole lot about Daniel, even.
Yeah.
Okay. Good.
That he brought in. But it said that he was Daniel was over all the leaders and the wise men.
Yes.
And who did he pick to come in? But he picked wise men.
Okay.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
And one of my friends was in a big deal in another country, and he got to pick his own team. And of course, he brought in those people that he loved. Or
the people he knows.
And that's exactly what
and trusts.
That love the Lord.
That's right. Okay.
Someone else talks about Daniel being third in line up to the king.
That's later. That's in chapter 5 with Belshazzar.
It's amazing when you think about the kingdom of Babylon.
Again, a non
third in line.
And that's because Belshazzar was a co-regent.
Yeah.
There were actually two kings. His father and himself were co-kings at the time. So he couldn't make him second. So really, that's the highest position he could have had in the kingdom at that time.
Well, it's weird. I don't remember where it is, but you know, it's in. I forgot. One of the minor prophets. God specifically tells the prophet to go tell the leaders of countries in Israel that Nebuchadnezzar was his chosen man, and that you need to bow your knees to him, or else I'm going to send you plagues. And it's like, that just blows my mind that God would choose a non-godly king to be his man.
Yeah. All right. Okay.
Well, I was going to say
one more. Go ahead.
It's like really important too to know that, like or to remember kind of what I think you kind of touched on this earlier. Like Daniel did not do this by his own strength, his own mind, or nothing. Daniel just prayed to the Lord, and the Lord graciously gave him the answer.
That's right. He trusted God. God came through.
Daniel's not special. Daniel's not anything. It was literally just the Lord's grace.
Yeah.
He said that too, because he could have not.
Yeah. Okay, so these verses, I did this because I want you to get into the text, and now you kind of know what's going on in a deeper way than you did like 5 minutes ago. And so now we're going to teach the text, but we're going to teach it to, you've got it in here. And so these verses are Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to what happened with the dream after the fact. And the beginning of the reaction is a little awkward. And it's what you brought up, Laura. You know, verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Here we have the highest king in the most powerful country of that day, most powerful empire of that day, falling on his face before a teenage captive boy. Just for a moment, put that in your head. That's what's going on right here. I mean, talk about role reversals. This is like a role reversal on steroids. And this is socially awkward. I mean, if the king's wise men had been there, and you know, they're like, "A king, what are you doing?" And this is, for Daniel, this is spiritually awkward. This isn't what Daniel was looking for. It's just what the king did. It's just, this is the king's response. Nebuchadnezzar wants to honor Daniel. He wants to. Because he recognizes that what Daniel did could only come from God. And he says that in the next verse. And he also recognizes that Daniel's God is superior to all of the other gods. Because he says that. Look at verse 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Guys, God of gods and Lord of kings, that's just a way of acknowledging that God is the highest God there is. That's what those phrases are getting at. Your God is the highest. That's what Daniel's basically saying. And so here we have this pagan king who sees this. And he's honoring Daniel because Daniel is a representative of this highest God. He's recognizing that your God is the highest God and you're his representative, and so he's bowing before him. And he's honoring Daniel in his own way, as he knows how. You know, he's a pagan king. He's not thinking spiritually. He's just bowing before a guy because that's, in his culture, probably what they would do. And so he falls on his face. He burns incense. He makes an offering. And then he gives Daniel all these gifts. That's what he promised. So go back to verse 6 in chapter 2. And if you look at verse 6, you'll see that in the very beginning, when he's talking to all the wise men and enchanters and so on, and he's saying, "I had this dream," and they said, "Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it." And he said, "No, no, no. You tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation." And he said, "If you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to tear you limb for limb and I'm going to take your houses and turn them into dust. But," verse 6, "if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor." Okay, fast forward to verses 46 and 47. Daniel is the one who showed him the dream, and guess what Daniel gets? Gifts and rewards and great honor. It's what he promised he would do. And so Nebuchadnezzar's just sort of following through on his word here. Now, verse 48, he starts getting into telling us, he tells us what the gifts are. Some of them are not specified. It just says the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts. We don't know what those exactly were. They were probably pretty good. They came from a king who's wanting to honor you. They're probably pretty good stuff. But the biggest gifts are mentioned next. He gives Daniel two positions. So what are they? What are the positions Daniel gets? You tell me.
Ruler over the whole province of Babylon.
Okay, he is the ruler of the province of Babylon. And what's the second position?
Chief prefect
over all the wise men. Okay. This is an extreme reversal of fortunes. Just a day or two before this, the guards were knocking on Daniel's door to execute him. Now, he is the ruler of the entire province of Babylon, and he is head over all of the wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And so, he was just a little teenage captive boy, and they were going to cut his head off. And now, he has wealth, he has status, he has a very high position in the administration of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the highest king of the most powerful empire of his day. God loves to do this. He just loves doing this. God takes Joseph from prison and makes him second in command under Pharaoh. God takes a crucified Messiah and raises him from the dead and exalts him to glory. God reverses the fortunes of the Jewish people during the time of Esther in one night because a king couldn't get to sleep. God takes a small band of believers praying in an upper room and unleashes through them Pentecost, which spreads across all of the Mediterranean world. God did all of that. Now, all of that is the same kind of thing he's doing right here. It's all over the Bible, this idea of what God's doing with Daniel. Daniel's not like a one-off thing. Daniel is like the norm of God does this all the time. God takes people that you wouldn't think. You know, I told you I read today in 1 Corinthians. He takes who? What is foolish in the world and what is weak in the world, not what is strong and what the world thinks is wise. And he makes foolish the wisdom of the world. That's God. That's how he works. Praise the Lord. God loves flipping this world on its head and honoring the humble. He loves that. It's his way. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. That's what Peter says. So let me tell you something then. When you walk with God in humility, he will honor you. He will honor you when you will walk with him in humility. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying he's going to raise you up and be second in charge of your country. That's not what I'm talking about. He did do that with Daniel, but and he's done that with Joseph, but it's not a promise for you. I'm not saying he's going to honor you by giving you all these great gifts and you're now going to have a mansion and a Mercedes. That's not what I'm talking about when I say he will honor you. I'm not saying you're going to be married and have three kids and live the fairy tale life. Christians don't necessarily live the fairy tale life. It's hard. But it's good. And it's better than if it was easy in the faith. But I am saying he will honor you. He will honor you if you will walk with him in humility. You may not get the earthly honors that Daniel got, but you'll get a whole lot better than that. When you honor Christ, he will honor you. Didn't Jesus say, those who acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Those who do not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. You honor him before men, he will honor you. That's really that principle. And so what God is doing here with Daniel is just kind of a little picture of that principle. God exalts the humble. That's what God does. God honors those who honor him. So then, you want a successful life? Honor Christ with your life, with everything you do. You'll have a successful life. You want a failure of a life? Live for yourself, and you'll fail in life. Live for your career. Live for that Mercedes. Live for the girl or the guy, or live for your bank account, or live for your reputation, or live even for ministry. You know, when you live for these things and you make them what matters most, you end up failing, because those aren't the things that matter most. The things that matter most are Christ. Live for him. Now, of course, the ministry part you will do if you will live for him. It's just, he's more important. And so if with Daniel, you say from the heart, so here's what Daniel said. Verse 20 in chapter 2, Daniel's reaction after God gave him the dream. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." So, okay, if that's you, God will lift you up. If your life does that, you're blessing God in his name forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might, God's going to lift you up. If with Daniel you don't take credit for what you do, but you say, verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king." That's what Daniel said to the king. If that's your life, and you say, "Oh, no, that wasn't me, that was God," he'll lift you up. Honor God in your life. He will lift you up in due time. And so Daniel's example is just an example. It's not a promise that your life looks the same as his. It's not, it happens this way all the time, but it's an example of the principle. And so God is doing a lot with Daniel here in this. Just all he's getting is he's receiving gifts and position. But there's a lot going on, because I believe God is exalting Daniel not just to bless Daniel. There's more here than blessing Daniel. Now, is he blessing Daniel? Yes. Daniel is getting blessed. But there's something bigger than Daniel going on here. And at this point, Daniel isn't even aware of what's going on that's bigger. Because the year here is 602 BC. That's when this happens. And there are a very small number of Jews who have been exiled to Babylon. The only ones we know of are Daniel and his three friends. There could be some others, but we're talking handfuls at this point in history. But in about 5 years from this, in 587 BC, there's going to be a whole bunch of Jews coming to Babylon. They're going to be sent in exile. And then 11 years after that, under King Zedekiah, in 586 BC, there's going to be a whole bunch more coming in exile to Babylon. They're coming in mass. Right now, they're just sort of have trickled in. You know, there's just a handful of the kind of the elite people. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted in chapter 1 when we read that. He wanted the youths, the best, the sharpest, and that's what he got. And so But right now, before any of this big exile happens, God is putting a godly Jew in charge of the province of Babylon. And he's putting three more godly Jews in charge to run the affairs of that province. And God is placing Daniel in the king's court as chief advisor to the king himself. Daniel has direct face-to-face access to the king of the whole land. And God is doing all of this in preparation for a future Jewish influx that's coming into this land 5 years and then 16 years later. So that when the Jews arrive, they're going to find that they have some of their own people who are in very influential positions within the government. And they're going to find that the king's chief advisor is one of their own. And they're going to have sympathetic ears in high places of the government. God is placing his people in positions of authority so that when the Jews arrive later, they're going to have friends in high places. Friends who understand them. Friends who can help them thrive. And historically, the Jewish people actually thrived in Babylon. They did well. You know, Jeremiah gave them the admonition to when they go, you know, settle in, build cities, do, and they did. They thrived in Babylon. Well, I think part of the reason why is they had help from the government. And the reason why they had help from the government is God put Jews there. He put his own people in high places there. And so Daniel's promotion is about a whole lot more than just Daniel. God is taking care of his people before they even arrive. It's like getting the baby room ready before the baby arrives, right? Don't you do that? You're expecting, and you got 9 months, and the baby room is ready. The baby's not here yet, but the room is ready. Okay, that's what's going on. God's doing something like that in Babylon. The Jews aren't here yet, but the government is set up for them. Guys, it's beautiful. When you think of what God's doing, it's just beautiful. And it's beautiful even more because the exile was a punishment. Scripture tells us that. It was a punishment for idolatry. We're told that. But here is God, he's punishing his people, but while he's punishing them, he takes care of them in the middle of punishing them. He disciplines them, but he hasn't forgotten them. They are his people. He loves them. Proverbs 3 says that God disciplines him whom he loves as a father the son he delights in. And then Hebrews quotes that. So in those verses, you have discipline and love in the same verse. You have punishment and delight as a father the son he delights in the same verse. They go together. We need to see this more. Sometimes we think punishment means, oh, he doesn't love me, he's punishing me. No, that's nonsense. Don't go down that road. That road's a dead end. Discipline and love go together. Proper discipline and love. Maybe I should put that caveat on there. And we need to see it. And so God is going to punish Judah. There's no question about it. He's going to punish them. But he loves Judah and he delights in her. And part of his loving Judah entailed bringing Daniel and his three friends to Babylon early. They came because God loves his people. That's why they came. They faced, think of it now from Daniel's perspective and his three friends. They faced loneliness because God loves his people. They were placed in high positions because God loves his people. But when they first came, they didn't know any of this. They didn't know what was going to happen in the future. They didn't know there was future exiles and lots of Jews were coming. They had no clue. Right here in chapter 2, Daniel and his three friends have no idea that there's going to be a mass influx of Jews 5 years later. They don't know this. When they first arrived, they were captives, forcibly taken from their home, moved like 1,000 miles away. They were outsiders to the culture. They had to learn the language. They had to learn the culture. They had to navigate the culture in a godly way. They had to still honor God in the midst of this culture. And how do we deal with this food issue? And how do we, you know, they had to deal with stuff like this. And they missed home. You know they missed home. They probably wept when they first came. You know, like by the waters of Babylon. There we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. I bet Daniel had some of that. They probably asked God, why? Why do we have to come here? They didn't know what God was doing. They had no clue what God was doing. But God was bringing the cream of the crop early. He was bringing the best of the youth in order, actually, ultimately, to spare their lives. Because if they had remained in Jerusalem down to its fall in 586 BC, you know what Nebuchadnezzar did to all of the elite? He executed them. Well, they were elite. Had they remained in Babylon, they probably would have been executed. God's actually saving their lives by bringing them into captivity into Babylon. But and he does it early. But he also brought them early, not just to spare their lives, but to help his people. God is great at multitasking. That's what he's doing here. He's saving their lives. He's helping his people in the future. He's blessing Daniel and his friends along the way. And he's doing all of this, all in, boom, God just snaps his fingers and they get all these gifts and interpret a dream. And the next thing you know, all this stuff happens. And so this is a lot of stuff going on here. I want you to see the marvel of what God's doing. It's marvelous what the Lord is doing. Because when we live life, we often don't see it. See, we just see what's happening on the outside. That's all we see. But we don't see what God's doing with what's happening. You know, God brought you from France to Austin. You may not see why. You may not understand what he wants and where he's going and why you're here. But on one level, that doesn't matter. God has his reasons, and he's going to use you here. How? You don't know. How? I don't know. How? No one knows except God. And maybe one day you look back and you say, oh, that's what God was doing. Or maybe you don't even know till glory. But even if you don't know, you can trust him in it because he's in it. And, you know, Hondi, you don't know why it's taking so long to get your wife here. But God does. And he has a reason. I don't know his reason. You don't know his reason. Nobody knows his reason. God knows his reason, whatever his reason is. He's doing something. You don't know what, and I don't know what. But you can trust him. You know he's in it. You know, I don't know why God raised up this. This church has had various iterations, you know. Raised up a vibrant house church to have COVID kill it. I don't know why. Had to start from scratch again. Didn't make sense. God has his reasons, and I have to trust him in it. When you walk with God, he's going to use you. And he's going to surprise you in how he uses you. Daniel was probably pretty surprised in the end. When, you know, as he's looking back, he said, oh, I bet toward the end of his life, he looked back and saw, put a lot of these pieces together and could see what God was doing. But it wasn't what he was expecting at all. But he will use you. He will, if you will walk with him. And so Daniel and his three friends, they had no idea that they would be given this high position in government and that they would then use it to help God's people. They had no idea. But God did. And God is doing all of this by grace. That's how God operates. He operates by grace. Daniel and his three friends have absolutely no business being in these high positions that they are in. They are captive teenage boys who are now ruling a land. Just think about that for a moment. They have no business being there. They really don't. That's grace. They have no earthly reason for doing it, but there's a heavenly reason for it. That's grace. And the Jewish people who are coming, they really don't deserve to have a government administration that will help them. They're being punished. That's grace. And whatever God does through you that you don't understand right now, when it happens, that will be grace too. Because that's the way it works. That's how God works. That's what the cross is, isn't it? Isn't grace? You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. Forgiveness is grace. Joy is grace. Peace is grace. The gift of your family is grace. The house you live in, grace. The job you work at, grace. The people of God that are around you right now, grace. It's all grace. Daniel, you know, when God gave him the dream, praise God. He had real reason to praise God. It was grace. What I want to do is, I want to close by asking us to do that. Praise God for his grace of, and then fill in the blank, whatever it happens to be. I'm just going to open it up, and I want us to just praise God for, and then I want you to tell God what you want to praise him for. It's grace. It could be anything. Earthly stuff, heavenly stuff, whatever it is. And so, let's do that.